Please notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I want for us to consider the doctrine of the canonization, or the canon of Scripture. Now, when we're talking about the canon of Scripture, first of all, a wrong usage of that terminology is the Catholic practice of canonizing good Catholics. They will declare them to be a saint, and they'll be a part of a list of canonized saints. That is error. As far as the word canon, it refers to a law or rule in general. I want you to catch this definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary in relation to the canon of Scripture. It's the genuine books of the Holy Scriptures called the sacred canon, or general rule of moral and religious duty given by inspiration. Let me say that definition again. By canon, we're talking about the genuine books of the Holy Scriptures. That's very significant. The genuine books of the Holy Scriptures. We'll talk about the Apocrypha and the Gnostic Gospels and so on. Called the sacred canon, or general rule of moral and religious duty given by inspiration. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The word canon of Scripture, the canonization of Scripture, is derived from a Greek word canon, K-A-N-O-N, that refers to a rule. In fact, it's translated that way in our King James Bibles. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, notice here it says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule or canon which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Verse 15, "Not boasting of things without our measure," that is, of other men's labors, "but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." So again, we're talking about a rule. As far as the canon of Scripture, we're speaking of a reed or rod that was used for measuring. We're referring to a standard of measurement. We would probably call it today a standard for excellence. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Here we see again another reference to this. Galatians 6, verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this canon," this rule, "peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." All right, so we're talking about a rule, a standard of measurement. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule," the same standard of measurement, "let us mind the same thing." So again, we're talking about a standard measurement, a standard for excellence. Again, as the usage of the word canon here, often it's used for authoritative decisions or creeds from church councils. But here's the primary usage that I want for us to consider in this lesson here today. Books of the Bible have been measured and found to be the inspired Word of God. By the term canon, this rule, this standard of measurement, we're talking here about the books of the Bible that have been measured and found to be inspired Word of God. Now let me just point out here that there were several tests, and we'll look at these in more detail here in a moment, but several tests were used to measure, in essence, the words of the books of the Bible. Let me emphasize, we'll talk about this later, but God established the canon, but man recognized, I should say, the books of the Bible that we have today. Now, here's four tests that, let me just mention these: internal witness, the internal witness of the books, the external authority, an apostle or a prophet. So we have external authority, internal witness of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Third, we have scriptural support. Many times there are books of the Bible that are supported by other passages of Scripture. And finally, number four, they were recognized by Jewish and early church councils. So again, we're talking about the books of the Bible that have been measured and found to be the inspired Word of God. Again, it's a Greek word canon, or a rule, a standard measurement, or standard for excellence. Now, the canon of Scripture refers to books of the Bible recognized and accepted as genuinely inspired by God. So when we're talking about the canon of Scripture, we're talking about the books of the Bible that have been recognized and accepted as inspired books. Books that have been inspired by God. I want you to notice, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We see that Deuteronomy was to be read aloud every 7 years. That tells us that there was a divine authority to this book. It says, Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, in the context here, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Every word was important. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And you notice here again, Deuteronomy was to be read every 7 years, read to the entire congregation of Israel, so that they would observe to do every word. Joshua was commanded, notice Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Joshua was commanded to meditate on the writings of Moses. So you notice here in the book of Joshua then, Joshua gives credibility to all the first five books of the Bible. By the way, books that are under attack by skeptics today. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's referring to Genesis through Deuteronomy, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We have lost the practice of meditation, and that's why we are disobeying what the Bible says. We need to get back to this principle right here. That's why we're not having good success, even as we see in this passage here. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Why? Because he's meditating upon the words of God so that he can do them, so he can practice them in his life and ministry. Samuel's writings were to be preserved in the tabernacle, according to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. I want you to notice with me 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. You notice here there's evidence of divine origin for Joshua. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. I want you to notice here that there's credibility and authority given to the book of Joshua as being inspired by God. Ezra referred to Jeremiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. So you notice here, Ezra then gives credibility to the prophecies of Jeremiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Daniel supported the writings of Moses, Judges, and Jeremiah. Notice with me Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Again, we're talking about Scripture that is supported by Scripture even, and given credibility within the Word of God as being the very words of God. Daniel chapter 9. Notice verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So notice here, he understood from the writings of Jeremiah. So Daniel gave support to the book of Jeremiah. Notice also verses 11 through 13. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. Again, we're talking here about the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. Because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So again, Daniel supported the writings of Moses, Judges, and Jeremiah. The last of the Old Testament prophets referred to the prophets before him. Zechariah 7:12 refers to the former prophets. Zechariah is talking about the prophets that prophesied before him. So again, he gives reference to the prophets before him. Now Jesus very clearly supported much, gave evidence to much of the Old Testament. In fact, much of the Old Testament that is even questioned by skeptics today, Jesus Christ gave support to it. Notice with me Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You notice here again the doubt that the tempter, the devil, the old serpent, gives. If thou be the Son of God, hath God said? Notice again the doubt that he uses in his methods and his temptations. Notice here Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice here the preservation of every word that we've already considered. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You notice here the devil knows Scripture, and he will use it to his wicked purposes. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all this glory. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Three times Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Is it any wonder the devil hates the book of Deuteronomy? Is it any wonder that Deuteronomy is one of the most attacked books by modern skeptics? Again, Jesus Christ gave support to the inspiration of the book of Deuteronomy. Notice Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. So notice here he's giving support to the Old Testament law, the books of Moses, and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus Christ gave support to the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, he gives support to the story of Jonah. Again, another story that is attacked by modern skeptics. For as Jonas, verse 40 of Matthew 12, for as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. By the way, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross on Friday. That's a Catholic tradition. Notice he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. If he died on Friday, you can't get 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You notice here he gives support to the account of Jonah. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Notice here he gives support to Isaiah, the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Thus at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So notice here again a reference to Isaiah, and he gives support to his prophecies. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. One of the accounts of Scripture that's under attack today is the Genesis account of creation. Notice there's Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? You notice here Jesus Christ did not doubt the Genesis creation account as being literally true. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So again, he supported the Genesis account. Daniel supported in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. He gives support here to Daniel's prophecies. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So he gave support to Daniel's prophecies, and he also gave support to the flood of Noah, the flood of Noah's day. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Modern skeptics are attacking the literal global flood of Noah's day. Jesus Christ didn't doubt it. He also gave support to Elijah and Elisha. Notice it would be Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Notice verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Again, he gave support to the prophets Elijah and Elisha by referring to them. Luke 17 refers to Noah and Lot. There was a literal man named Noah. There was a man named Lot. And his wife became a pillar of salt. Notice with me Luke 17, verse 32. Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. In fact, Josephus refers to the pillar of salt that he was able to see in his day, in the first century. He referred to Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That was a literal story. Sodom and Gomorrah was literally destroyed. John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus gave support and reference to the serpent in the wilderness. I want you to see John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, Jesus Christ often gave support to the Old Testament. As he's talking about the Old Testament here in John 5, 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures." Notice, the Old Testament is called the Scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me." Why is it that much of the Old Testament is under attack today? Because the devil hates the references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here again the support of the Old Testament Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 45 through 47. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Jesus Christ supported the accuracy of the Old Testament. He often said, "It is written," as he quotes from the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus foretold New Testament revelation and inspiration. John chapter 16. Jesus foretold of the New Testament inspiration of the Scriptures, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. John chapter 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Jesus Christ could not give all of the teaching at that point. And that's why, notice here it says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." So you notice here, Jesus Christ foretold the giving of the New Testament epistles. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's not the revelation of St. John. But again, Jesus foretold the New Testament revelation and inspiration. He also referred to the murder of Abel in Genesis 4, and Zechariah, according to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible was the last book of the Old Testament. So now what's he saying then? Chronologically, from Abel in Genesis to Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament, chronologically, the first and last murder, all is included in Scripture. What's interesting, as we consider later the apocryphal books, Jesus Christ did not refer to any of the murders found in the Apocrypha. The apocryphal books were written during the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testaments. Jesus Christ did not refer to any of those murders. So notice here again, as he's talking about the canon of Scripture from Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles, I want you to consider all of that he's considering Scripture. Now, Paul gave support to the Old Testament as well. In Acts 17 and verse 2, it says that he reasoned from the Old Testament Scriptures. As he was dealing with these Jews in the synagogues, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He took the Old Testament scriptures that they had in the synagogues and presented to them Jesus Christ. Paul gave support to the Old Testament. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. He refers to the Old Testament scriptures here. By the way, they did not have the originals, and yet he refers to them as the scriptures. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He also refers to this same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as he talks about Israel and the lessons we must learn from them. So notice here again, he refers to the comfort of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as he's speaking here of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So notice here again, Paul supported the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, he actually gives support to a verse in Deuteronomy and also in the Gospel of Luke. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, gives us the context. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. So notice here, the Gospel of Luke is just as much a scripture as Deuteronomy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I've already pointed out, Timothy did not have the original copies, the original writings, the original autographs of the Old Testament. And yet he had the Holy Scriptures. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You notice here again, as we understand this, Paul gave support to the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter also recognized Paul's writings. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're looking at evidence for the canon of Scripture, the measuring of the books of the Bible that proves that they are authentic books of the Bible, books of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You notice here, Peter said that Paul was writing Scripture. Now what is significant about this is Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The author of Scripture is not man. Not man, not these 40 writers. The author of Scripture is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved these men of God. I believe they were passive like a pen. So notice here, the Holy Spirit of God is giving credibility to Paul's writings. So Peter recognized Paul's writings as Scripture. Now, 20 of the 24 books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament had 22 to 24 books depending on how they were arranged at different times. It's the same 39 books that we have in our Bible now. Some books were grouped together in the Hebrew Bible. For example, Ezra and Nehemiah was grouped together as one book. Now, 20 of the 24 books of the Hebrew Old Testament are cited authoritatively in the New Testament. I want you to consider that most of the Old Testament books were cited authoritatively in the New Testament. The other four are alluded to. Now, I believe that's significant. Every one of the Old Testament books of the Bible in the New Testament are cited as authoritative Scripture. Let me point out also, as far as the canon of Scripture, Jewish and early church councils recognized our 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament books as authentic through these tests that I've already alluded to, that I've already mentioned. Now let me mention these tests in more detail at this point. First of all, the test of content. Does the book show internal evidence of supernatural inspiration? So a test of the contents, does the individual book of the Bible, does this writing show internal evidence of supernatural inspiration? For example, let me give you some support for this. Details not knowable through mere human knowledge. There are things that are revealed in the inspired Scriptures that we could only know because God has revealed them to us. All right, so are there details not knowable through human knowledge? Also, accuracy of the contents. Accuracy of the contents. Accuracy of historical records. Accuracy of history and of science, as I've already mentioned. For example, the apocryphal books contain errors. All right, so are the contents accurate? All right, so then we also take a look at the doctrinal truth contained in the book. So are there doctrines that are accurate, or do they have teachings that contradict other scriptures? Contradict the Scriptures, the Word of God, I should say. Also, the accuracy of prophecies recorded in the book. So again, the first test relates to the contents. Does the book show internal evidence of supernatural inspiration? Also, another test relates to the writer. Did a prophet or an apostle write the book, or someone associated with one of them? That's why I do not believe we still have Revelation today. The apostles are gone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, talking about the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I believe that God used these temporary offices of prophet and apostle to give credibility to the words of God, and even to give us the words of God. Also, another test of authority. Does the book's message spiritually possess divine authority? Also, does the message of the book that is under consideration, does that message have a divine authority to it? Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came. Those are statements of divine authority. Also, as far as acceptance. Did Jewish councils and New Testament churches receive the book as divinely inspired? Alright, so again, the recognition of these councils. Now, here's what I want to emphasize at this point. God determined the canon of Scripture, not man. God is the one who determined the books of the Bible, not man. The books of Scripture were canonical the moment they were written. But God guided or superintended human councils as they recognized that these books were authentic Scripture. Let me give you this quote here from George Salmon, in the book A Historical Introduction to the Study of the Books of the New Testament. He said this: "It is a remarkable fact that we have no early interference of church authority in the making of a canon." Let me say that again. Again, as I'm emphasizing, God determined the canon of Scripture, not man. "It is a remarkable fact that we have no early interference of church authority in the making of a canon. No council discussed the subject. That was not until the 4th century. No formal decisions were made. The canon seems to have shaped itself. Let us remember that this non-interference of authority is a valuable topic of evidence to the genuineness of our Gospels. For it thus appears that it was owing to no adventitious authority, but by their own weight, that they crushed all rivals out of existence. And we emphasize it again, God is the one who determined the canon of Scripture, not man. Notice again, this as we look at history, it is a remarkable fact that we have no early interference of church authority in the making of a canon. It was not until the 4th century, as we see the formation of the Roman Catholic system, that we see church councils. And by the way, that corrupted that process later. We are not to be looking for lost books or be removing words from Scripture. You know, there's a widespread interest today in the Gnostic Gospels. Dan Brown in Da Vinci Code, claimed that there's more than 80 Gnostic Gospels. That's an erroneous claim. But these Gnostic Gospels were written from about AD 150 and later. Let me give you some examples. There's the Apocalypse of Peter, the Acts of John, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Philip. I want to point out, though, that these were not written until AD 150 and later. These were not written by Thomas. They were not written by Mary. They were not written by Philip or Peter. These are Gnostic Gospels filled with errors. They emphasize the humanity of Christ. And they claim that there were two Jesuses, the Lord and Savior, but also a human substitute, Jesus. It was not the Lord of glory that was crucified, but it was a human Jesus, and the Lord of glory stood over the cross as the substitute Jesus was crucified. That is damnable heresy. I want you to consider also in these Gnostic Gospels that supposedly Jesus had a sexual relationship with Mary Magdalene and had children through her. Those are damnable heresies. We are to not be looking for these lost books of the Bible. I want you to notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We've already seen these verses, but I want for us to see them again in relation to the canon of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Notice, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Proverbs chapter 30. I believe these Gnostic Gospels are additions to Scripture. They are erroneous additions to the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, many say, well, this only applies to the book of Revelation. I want you to consider, though. The first section of Scripture, Deuteronomy, refers to adding and subtracting or taking from the words of God. The last book of the Bible also refers to this. Notice here the strong warnings that are given from taking from and adding to the words of God. We are not to be looking for lost books or removing words from Scripture. Now, New Testament writers claimed divine inspiration and authority for the writings. I want you to see, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. New Testament writers claimed divine inspiration. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Notice here Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These aren't the commands of the Apostle Paul. These are the commandments of the Lord. And even as the Apostle Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recognized that these were the commandments of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the ways that God revealed this to him was through his study of the Old Testament Scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit was guiding him and revealing these things to him, the Old Testament Scriptures, with this New Testament application and understanding, came open to him, notice again, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, revealed these things to the Apostle Paul. Notice also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Why? Because it was thus saith the Lord. This is the writings of God, the Holy Ghost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice the divine authority of 2 Thessalonians and other epistles. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's notice verse 1 and 2. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice here, the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and notice here, by the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice, they had equal authority. Finally, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice the blessing here to the one who reads, to those who hear, and those who keep or obey those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Again, we've talked about inspiration of the words of God. Verbal plenary inspiration, word-for-word inspiration. We've also looked at every word preservation. We've looked at the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. And even now, as we've considered the canon of Scripture, I want you to consider that we have every word of God in this King James Bible and its equivalent in other languages. We can thank God for that. Father, thank you for giving us your words. And Father, I thank you for the fact that we have your completed Word of God today. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not get distracted with some of these so-called Gospels, these other writings that are filled with error. God, I pray that you'd help us to hold true to your word. And Father, help us to know how to defend it. These days of apostasy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.